If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. I want to share a verse this morning. You know, last week we of course was Easter, and we talked a little bit about covenant a little bit there, and I want to share just a little bit about we might talk a little bit about that today as well. But I want to turn to Matthew chapter 9, and this is something that we've read before. This story, and there's some things that I want us to see out of it this morning. Let me get that out of my way. because it's real important. There's some things where we are right now that we've got to really get linked up and really just get on the same page with the Word, with the Lord on some things so that we can flow together. You know, when your body is out of adjustment, your nervous system doesn't flow right, your blood doesn't flow right, and oxygen and all that stuff. But when you get adjusted, things are back in order, and so everything is real succinct. It just kind of flows a little bit better. Another way you can look at it's like friction. When there's more friction, there's more heat. You have to use more energy. But when there's less friction, when things are smooth, it just flows. Things just flow, and it's a whole lot easier and a whole lot better. And so as we make adjustments, as we recognize things in the Word, it just makes things flow a whole lot better. And so I want you to see this in this passage today in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 1. So he got into the boat, crossed over, and came into his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, everyone say, saw their faith. You know, you can tell when someone is in faith. Number one, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you don't want someone to know that you're not in faith, just zip the lip. And if you know you're not in faith, it's important to zip the lip. And so that let our yes be yes and our no be no. The problem, listen to this, the problem happens when we're trying to put on a good front. And so we're wanting people to look like we're in faith, but our heart is separated from our speaking. And that is a place where we lead ourselves into deception, and it's best not to do that. I don't think ill of people when their mouth is wrong. I think ill of people when their heart is wrong, but their mouth is pretending. Now, do I know when that happens? I sure do. I hate to tell you this, but a lot of times in the ministry, now you walk in discerning of spirits. Remember, the gift is discerning of spirits. You'll discern spirits, and one of those spirits is the spirit of God, the spirit of the devil, spirit of angels, the spirit of man as well. And so you'll know when a person when spirits mingle, and so you know that. And so it is just best not to cover your hearts. And so if you're struggling with something, you know, man, it's okay. We get it. I get it. You know, Sunday before last, I'm sitting here, and a pastor friend of mine from Phoenix just texted me. And I had been dealing with some things, and so I texted him back and said, man, you have no idea how Holy Ghost-led you are texting me right now. And I said, man, I got some stuff I'm going to unload on you. And so later on that afternoon, I was out by the barn, and I called him back in Phoenix, and I'm having to remember these time zones, you know. And so, I said, look, if my words get a little unfaithy, I said, just correct me as a fellow minister, correct me. And I tell that to Aaron. I said, man, listen, I'm going to talk to you, and if my words aren't faith words, just let me know. I said, I'm just going to talk to you, you know, unload a little bit. And so I did good that day. And so it's just better not to try to put on a front. Now, I say that, and we all do it, sometimes accidentally. Listen, if you're in ministry, it's a big deal because it's easy to happen. Because as a leader, you want to put on the front that I'm faith man, that everything is, you know, like the Lego song, everything is awesome. That's my favorite song. I like the song. Anyway, y'all know the Lego song, right? You know, the Lego movie? Okay, anyway. If you don't, just Google it. But anyway, I sing that song to my kids. They can't stand it. And so I want you to think everything's okay, but I do. I am human. I bleed red. I put my pants on one leg at a time. We do have bad days, but we just push through. We just push through. Amen? All right. So So Jesus saw that he had faith. Now, why would he, maybe he, on this one it says he saw, probably because faith without corresponding actions is kaput, right? Faith without corresponding. So obviously they got some corresponding actions if they're taking their lame friend, and his lame friend wasn't kicking and screaming, probably couldn't kick because he was lame, but he could, but he could scream evidently, right? And so obviously just by the natural, the guy was, he was good for it. All right, so he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes within themselves, this man said, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, did I say you can know people's thoughts? Okay, all right. Everything Jesus did, you can do also? Everything he can do, all right. Right. That's exactly right. And why do you think evil in your hearts? And so again, let's guard ourselves from duplicity, from having an appearance of good, but on the inside we're not so good. Things are just not so good. It's a bad place to be, and Jesus equates that with religious leaders. Now he's talking to religious leaders here because that was the big deal there. All right. For verse 3, for which is easier to say, for thy sons be forgiven you, their sons, your sins be forgiven you, or rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go home, go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power or authority to men. Now I want you to see a couple things here. Number one, we're seeing that instead of Jesus telling this guy right away, take up your bed and walk, or like everybody else, be healed. When the one dad came with the demoniac son, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus just right away just said, boom, healed the guy, cast that devil out, and the boy's son was healed from that split second, from that moment. And so what was different about this situation? Well, let's take a look. I'm a real perceptive person. I love to gather information and gather things together, sort it out and pick out and put it together. Let's just do a little bit of that right here on this passage right here. Who were hanging out with Jesus from a distance? Who was possibly following this boy to see what happens here? Religious leaders. There were some religious leaders here following, looking. They were picking apart Jesus' ministry. They were looking and, oh, can't believe he did that. When we travel, one of the things that we travel, we hear also, people that will pick you apart. Oh, well, can't believe he's talking to me. I know he's saying that to me because he saw me do that last week and blah, 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 blah. People just pick you apart. When we go to a lot of churches, a lot of times the first part of your message is them feeling you out to see if they even like you or not. Now, that's why it's great when you go back a second time. You don't have to deal with that. They already know if they don't like you or not. It's just, the good part is they just don't come when they hear your name coming. You know what I mean? And so, to all that being said, these guys were picking Jesus apart, and also they had their religious thumb on everything going, and they were afraid of losing control because this guy here, obviously, he must have been struggling with something. There must have been something in the law that he was having a hard time doing. Now, I'll be real honest with you. I couldn't tell you what that was, being paralytic. Maybe there was something that the law told him that he needed to do, but because he was paralyzed, he couldn't do, and he felt guilty. And these priests love having, something to hold over the people. That's the thing about religion. Religion holds and makes me better than you because I got something to hold over you. I'm winning more souls than you. What are you doing? Well, I can't say that I am. I do witness and I do tell people about the love of Jesus. But my goal is to encourage you to do so. But I know people that win a whole lot more souls than me that aren't even in ministry. And so do I look at that and feel ashamed? No, I get stirred up. Well, bless God, if he can do it and he's a layman, well, I'm a minister. I can do that also. And so again, but these guys wanted to put shame on people, keep blame on people. And so the first thing this guy, he must have felt condemned. And so a lot of times we have a hard time receiving from the Lord because we feel so condemned. Well, I didn't read my Bible 10 hours a day, and I didn't pray for, you know, 3 solid hours, and I didn't confess, 400 scriptures today, and man, I know God's just mad at me. You know, there's millions of reasons why the enemy would try to make you feel condemned or feel guilty or not adequate. And so one of the very first things we have to realize is that your adequacy doesn't come from what you do or don't do, or you didn't do, or too bad you did this. Your adequacy was pre-qualified from Jesus. Now, I'll show you that here in a little bit, but I want you to see that just real simply, the first thing this guy needed to hear was your sins be forgiven you. Now, it wasn't necessarily a fact that he committed sin or that he was committing sin, but this, he probably felt so condemned that even though he knew Jesus could heal, that's why he was there. The whole reason why he was there is because he knew Jesus could heal. But the problem was he wasn't quite sure he would, because these priests had told him how bad he was for so long. You know, religion tells us how bad we are. You know, and sometimes we know, religion makes it, we feel bad about ourselves, the devil makes us feel bad about ourselves, but instead of going to God and getting that condemnation released, we push over that. Instead of dealing with that, well, man, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I know my righteousness was a filthy rags, but I'm not righteous with my own righteousness. And sometimes we get kind of overbearing, and so we try to act out even more perfect. You know those people that are holier than thou? That's what they're doing. They're trying to cover their anger, their hatred, and their whatever, you know, overcompensating, I guess you can say. That's why you got to watch out for the holier than thous. You know what I mean? Because the holier than thous usually are less holy than other people. You know, if you got to project, it's probably because you're not walking it. So that was my condemning statement for the day. So I'll quit with that. All right. So, but I want you to see right here, real simply, that this man had to hear, before he could believe he was worthy to receive, he had to hear that his sins be forgiven him. Last week we talked about in Genesis chapter 15, how when God cut covenant, God didn't cut covenant with anybody but himself. He didn't cut covenant with Abraham because he knew Abraham couldn't do it. He knew Abraham was not qualified to fulfill the righteous requirements of the laws or of the covenant. You know, when Keys and I got married, we exchanged vows. You know, we made a covenant agreement about some things, you know, to love and honor and cherish and all that stuff. And how long does it last? Till death do us part. And so again, there are requirements. Now, are we capable of doing that? Absolutely. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely. But we're in covenant, so we figure it out. We repent to each other. We build each other up. We forgive one another. You know, it's our responsibility to forgive. It's not our responsibility to ask for or ask them to forgive you. It's our responsibility to repent for what we've done. You know, some people don't like to forgive people. And so that's on them. Once you repent and get it off your chest, say, I'm sorry for what I did, I was wrong, then hey, you're good. You are good to go and all that. But what I'm saying is that we can do those requirements in our marriage covenant. But the law, the Old Testament, man, you couldn't do any of it. I mean, there was over 3,000 laws. There's no way. And so when God made a covenant to show Abraham that, hey, listen, the reason why you can believe me because I'm making a blood vow. And a blood vow is eternal. Every covenant God makes is eternal. But what God did was he knocked Abraham plumb out so that Abraham was not a part of the covenant, because man can fail, but God can't fail. God is not a man that he should lie. And so man could lie, man could try, and the man can fall. And then when man falls, he lies about falling. And then he makes excuses about falling. You see what I'm saying? But when God made covenant, he made it with himself. Then we look up in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus is getting ready to cut a better covenant. Remember, the old covenant was good, but the new covenant was better. You know, looking at the old covenant, there's two things that the old covenant had just fine, and one of them was healing, and one of them was prosperity. I mean, there was healing in the old covenant, and there was prosperity, financial blessing in the old covenant. Now, there were some things it didn't have in there, but again, it was good, but not quite as good, because, you know, the new one's a better one. So here Jesus in the garden praying, get ready. He said, let this cup pass before me. You know, he was struggling. I mean, the enemy's still talking to him like he talks to us as we get ready to do things. And he's talking about the cup of covenant, the cup of wine, the blood mingled. That's the cup Jesus was talking about. So in the garden, he's referring to covenant because that's what he's fixing to do. And so Jesus and God, the Father God and the Son, cut covenant with each other. And that's another covenant that you and I were not a part of. What was man doing when Jesus was cutting covenant? Well, number one, at the onset, they were sleeping. And then as it rolled a little forward, man was denying Jesus three times. And then what else happened when the covenant lamb was slain? Everyone scattered and took off like scared ducks. They were out of there. And then what happened when the sacrifice was in the ground and then finally rose from the grave? Everybody was crying about it. But you see that Jesus didn't need all that mess to be a part of that covenant. And just like Abraham, the Bible says that it was because he believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Righteousness. Now I want you to turn to another verse. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, and I'll begin to close with this. I want to let you out, you know, on time so we can go get something to eat and then come back here. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is where you can get a lot of flack from folk on some things, but on this passage right here. Luke chapter 11, and let's look at verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, the New King James says persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. Let me give you this word importunity in the Greek. This word importunity means recklessness. Okay, now we think of recklessness. I think sometimes, when Mackenzie, she's a tough old gal, and sometimes she'll come into the room and she is just knocking things over, boom, 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 just knocking, hitting chairs and knocking things. You know, the kids at the kids crusade we did, we set up these little real light plastic chairs, and as the kids were walking through them, man, just knocking them everywhere. We had them, the pastor had them orderly when we got there, and when we left, when we were done, there wasn't one in a straight position at all. They just knocked it around reckless. They didn't care. They were there to enjoy. They had a goal, and didn't matter what was in the way. That's recklessness. So the word importunity means recklessness. The word importunity means audacity. Means audacity. There's times where, you know, your kids, they'll shock you. They will come ask you for the craziest things. And you're like, you gotta be kidding. You are asking me for that? Now, what's funny is at the kids' school, you know, I'm the chaplain at the kids' school, and so we'll be there, and they will ask some crazy things. I'm like, man, that's something you ask your own daddy. Or who you think I am? The audacity, you know? But again, that's what Jesus is trying to demonstrate because of audacity. So he's saying that Jesus is impressed with this. All right, Jesus is impressed with this recklessness. Jesus is impressed with recklessness. Let me continue on. It means audacity. It means shamelessness. It means insolence or disregard of consideration by the one making the request. In other words, me going up to Janie, and I don't care what my relationship with her is or what she thinks of me, I'm going to go up to her and ask her, I need to borrow your Cooper Mini for the weekend. It's cute. I need to borrow that. Now, that is a total disregard for, I can't believe you would ask me that. Okay, total disregard. Okay, continue on. Now see, this is interesting because I'm thinking right now of a situation in the Old Testament when God tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham has the audacity, okay. What if there's 100 righteous people? Would you still declare? I mean, would you still destroy them? When God says, no, okay, for 100 people there, we're good. We'll save it. Okay. All right, Lord. If there's 50, okay, and of course, Abraham keeps winding down that number real low until finally, I forgot what he ended up at, probably 10. And so again, that's audacity. Or how about when God is mad at the children of Israel, and then Moses says, how be it, Lord, that you would kill your people? And so he is like standing in front of God saying, you can't do that. These are your people called by your name. That's audacity. And that's Old Testament audacity. Well, there's no grace. I mean, it was you say the wrong thing, the wrong way, at the wrong time, and ka-chow, you're dead. I mean, bottom line. So the word audacity, reckless, audacity, shameless, insolence. Listen, persistence. But this is the phrase that I want you to see. Shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. In other words, this man knows that his friend has what he needs. And all he has to do is get his friend to give it to him. His friend knows that he's good for it. He'll repay him later on. It's all good. But he's got a buddy that came from a journey. He's hungry. He needs that bread. And so he's not leaving until he gets it. In other words, he has access to it. And he knows he has access, so there's no reason why he can't have that. You see, God made a covenant with us, first in the Old Testament, now with Jesus in the New Testament, and he made it to where we always have access. There's nothing we have to do but believe to receive. The same way you got saved, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you shall be saved, sozo, delivered, healed, prospered, filled with peace, benefited. And so you and I, where religion tells us this list of do's and don'ts, right and wrongs, it tells us you don't know enough Bible to qualify for this. But just like God told Abraham, all you have to do is see or hear my words, and if you just believe my words, you can take my words. I put a $20 Belize bill on the podium Friday night when I was preaching, and I told the pastor of that church, his son, his name was Manuel. I said, Manuel, I said, this $20 bill belongs to you. And so I said, it's no longer mine. Here it is. It's yours. You can have it. And so I kept on preaching. He just kind of didn't make any motions whatsoever. He just kind of sat there. And so I preached a little bit more, and I said, this is no longer mine. This is Manuel's. And so it's his. I told the congregation, this is his. I said, now if the wind blows it away, he just lost $20. I said, but I gave it away. It's not mine anymore. So if it blows away, I don't really care. I'd love for Manuel to have it. And so he's just sitting over there on the side and didn't do nothing, you know. And I preached on a little bit more. And finally, I'm trying to paint the picture. Man, this is Manuel's. I'm not sure when he's going to get it, but I'm not delivering it. I told him it's his. I never said I would deliver it. And so finally, he walks up there, grabs it, and he says, thank you very much. And he wanted he didn't want to leave, just take it and go. So he stood there for a minute. I said, praise God, thank you for getting what belongs to you. You can go back to your seat. So I told the people, I said, look, I said, when something belongs to you, why do we hesitate? If this belonged to him, then man, I said, it took a minute for him to really sink in that it belongs to him. I said, that happens to us. We've got to meditate on the truth until we realize, Oh, I'm supposed to go get that. I got to go get that. I got to take that. And people think, well, I don't want to ask God for too much. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to tax God. And I taught a little bit of the series we did on cares. We taught a little bit of that over there. And I just told them, I said, you know, sometimes we think we're taxing God with cares that were teeny weeny. And then we go to him with the big things only. But the problem is we don't have a history with God taking care of teeny weeny. So we don't know if God's going to take care of the biggie wiggy. You know what I'm saying? And so again, we have to with audacity take what belongs to us. But if there's one thing the enemy always tries to do is throw guilt, throw condemnation and make it to where you think, well, I don't know how I can receive that. I don't know how I can take that. But God just wants you to take it. He pre-qualified you and us to get, to have, and to receive everything that Jesus died for. But if we hesitate, it's only because we don't believe that we can receive. And one of the main reasons why is because of condemnation and a lack of righteousness or self-righteousness, because self-righteousness can't get healed either. Self-righteousness can't receive either because, again, there's a separation. Self-righteousness is of the flesh, not of the heart. And so when we realize that He has made us to be the righteousness of God and He pre-qualified us for everything in this book, it makes it easier to receive. Amen? Let's stand this morning. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." The righteous, see, you are righteous if you are born again. You don't have to feel righteous. You don't have to look righteous. You don't have to put on a presence, a front of righteous. You are righteous. You know, it's so funny when I go to certain churches to minister because they're so used to a polished minister. And so a lot of them don't even know I'm the minister. You know, I think of the stories of Andrew Womack whenever he goes to visit churches and people talk to him and they don't even know, you know, who he is. And then all of a sudden he's the guy that gets up there. I've had that happen several times and it's fun. It's fun because I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm not trying to, you know, put on the aura of a minister. You know what I'm saying? Because again, that stuff don't matter to me. I just want to make sure I can believe. And if I'm putting on a front, if I'm just trying to act on the outside, because listen, I could teach you how to act. A lot of theological institutions, they teach how to act. But I just want to make sure I'm believing. Regardless of my background, regardless of what I did last night or didn't do, regardless of the mistakes I've made, I was pre-qualified, and if I just believe what He did, I can boldly go into the throne room of grace. Grace. There's that word. Grace is God's ability to treat us as if sin never existed. That's what grace is. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for that grace. I thank You for that grace that covers. Thank You for the blood that covers. Thank You for the blood that represents the grace. Thank You, Jesus, that You did not cut covenant. You didn't include us in that covenant-cutting ceremony with the Father. You left us out on purpose because we couldn't do it. We couldn't handle it. And we couldn't fulfill the righteous requirements of that of the law or of that covenant. But Jesus, I thank You that You did it all. You went, You suffered as a man, suffered for our sake so we wouldn't have to. And today, we choose to believe what You did on that cross. Father, I glorify You for Your love. I thank You that You loved us so much. Your desire was to connect with us so much that You did everything for us. And all You ask is for us to believe, to receive. And so, Father, I thank You for that now. In Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, there was a word the Lord gave me during praise and worship. And I was fixing to get up and give it, but I felt like it was for the end of this service today. You know, that last song we sung talked about joy. You know, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's joy. You know, when you and I have joy, it shows in our life. Joy creates a happy countenance. The word countenance talks about our face. You know, a lot of times we can go through things and it robs us of our joy. We can go through circumstances and trials and it robs us of our joy. You know, sometimes we even push past that and we put on a mask that looks like joy on the outside, but it's just hiding hurts and pains on the inside. Well, I'm here to tell you that there is joy, There is righteousness. There is peace from the Holy Ghost that's for us today. And if you have been struggling in the area of joy, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the in the presence of God, there is joy. In His presence is the fullness of joy. Father, today, Father, we declare, Lord, we've talked about Your presence in our song today, but Lord, Your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, Your manifest presence is fullness of joy. And God, there's many of us that's been a long time since we've actually experienced, and we say we do, and Lord, I know that sometimes we put on that we do, but God, there's fullness of joy in Your presence. And Lord, even sometimes my lack of joy is an indicator of my lack of Your presence. But Father, today we recognize that, Lord, maybe there's things that we haven't let go of. There's things that's been happening and Lord, hurts, Lord, that it's been even hurts that are condemning to us. And we felt that guilt, Lord, and that shame for so long that, God, there's no joy there. There's no presence. Lord, our condemnation will push away the presence of You. But today, Lord, we know everything You did from Genesis to Revelations was to get us into Your intimate, tangible, manifest presence. And so today, Father, whatever it is, Lord, if it's hurts that someone else did, God, if it's a minister, you know, there are many people in here have been hurt by ministers. God, if it's a minister, Father, we choose to forgive them. If it's a spouse, if it's a child, a mother, a father, a grandpa, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, if a circumstance devastated us, Father, right now, we release those circumstances to You. Father, today in Jesus' name, the greatest need that we have is the presence of God. And Lord, we know that in Your presence there is fullness of joy. So Father, in the middle of our tragedies, in the middle of our losses, our destructions, in the middle of breakdowns, in the middle of exhaustion, Lord, we declare Your presence and we declare joy in the authority of Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, very simply, I'm not going to ask you to come down this morning because we're going to continue this next week and we're going to believe God for some very specific things next week. But if you can say to yourself, Pastor Michael, I need the presence of God. I need fullness of joy. I'm just going to ask you just to make a declaration of faith by slipping your hand up. And mine's the first to go up. Mine's the first to go up because I need the presence of God. I need my countenance. Yes, I can smile. I can make my. I've been doing it for years. I've been doing it as a minister. You don't have the luxury of not smiling. But a countenance, a merry countenance will affect our lives greatly. A merry heart does good like a medicine, and the Bible tells us that our spirit will reflect on our countenance. God, in Jesus' name, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I need Your joy. I need Your presence. In Jesus' name, I refuse the tragedies. I refuse the hurts. I refuse unforgiveness. And I choose life. I choose joy. I choose Your presence. Today, I make it clear to myself that I'm actively pursuing Your presence, Your joy, Your fullness in a brand new way. No more front where my face looks good, but my heart doesn't. Today, Lord, I come clean with You. And today, I choose to stir You up on my insides and reflect You on the outside. Today, my life is filled with joy. My home is filled with joy. My church is filled with the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. Y'all receive that this morning? I'm telling you, there is something that is getting ready to happen in this place, and it's getting ready to break out with joy. Listen, we have dealt with things, you've dealt with things, you've gone through things, and the answer to it, we're getting the word, but the answer now to a hurting heart is joy. Amen? Amen.